Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope you have a Bible. If you do, please be turning to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 5 to the scripture that you heard read by David this morning, verses 13 through 16, but we're going to jump all over the place. Also, in your bulletins, less of an outline this morning and more of a blanks to fill in, lots of blanks, because I want us to take this lesson this morning and really think about these words that most of us have heard for a large portion of our lives, but I want us to really think about what they can mean for us as individuals and as the body practically as we strive to live out the life of a subject in God's kingdom, the life of righteousness. This morning we're continuing our sermon series from the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm calling Sermons from the Sermon. Last week, if you weren't here, or even if you were here, just forgot, it's okay. You can smile like it's okay. We studied the Beatitudes, and we talked about my belief that the Beatitudes are more than just a series of nice sayings from Jesus, but are intended, that Jesus intended them to represent, kind of each one being a progressively higher level of maturity within the kingdom of God. And that the Beatitudes serve to answer really two questions. What are the characteristics of the subjects in God's kingdom? And two, which is like the first one, what are the characteristics of one who exhibits genuine righteousness? Well, following on the heels of the Beatitudes, he moves from those characteristics of the subjects in his kingdom to this instruction or this exhortation that we've known for most of our lives, where he says this, and I'm going to just briefly reread what David read to us earlier. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I think with these simple words where Jesus takes two very common things, salt and light, and uses them metaphorically as an instruction on how to live, that Jesus is saying, beginning to say, we take these characteristics that he spelled out in the Beatitudes, and he's beginning to explain how do we take those characteristics out into the world. How do we do that? We do that by being salt. We do that by being light. And so, but with that, I think we naturally have to ask ourselves some questions, right? It's more than to go, okay, yeah, salt and light, got it. But what does that mean? And so this morning, again, just like last week, I said we're going to do this pretty simply and just work our way through the Beatitudes. What I want to do this morning is very simply work our way through four questions. Four questions that I believe from this instruction we should be asking ourselves. The first question is simple, it's obvious, and that is, how can we be like salt? And then the second question is, what are the things that we could do which could cause, if we're salt, what are the things we could do which would cause our salt, cause our lives to lose their taste, to lose our influence? Okay? The third question is like the first one, but about light. In what ways can we be like light to the world? And then the fourth question, again, like the second question, is what are the things that we might do that would cause our light to be hidden from the world? And so what you have in your bulletin are those four questions with some blanks. Okay? In those blanks, I'm going to give you some suggestions of things that I believe are answers. In no way are any of these lists comprehensive, okay? Because there are so many ways that we can be salt, so many ways that we can be light, so many ways that we can lose our taste, our influence, and so many ways that we can hide our light. So my encouragement to all of you, to me included, is to use these four questions as an opportunity to say, in my life, how can I be salt? How can I be light? What are the things that I could do to lose my influence, the things that I could do to hide my light? Because again, I believe Jesus is saying, hey, I gave you the characteristics of someone who's righteous, the characteristics of someone who is a subject in God's kingdom. Now here's how you go live it out in the world. You do it as salt, you do it as light. So we need to be asking ourselves, how do we do that? You know, a lot of times when I've heard lessons about salt and light, especially on the salt part, there's a lot of discussion about salt itself. And it can get, you know, fairly technical to go, well, salt is an element. It's sodium chloride. Salt can't technically lose its taste. It can't lose its saltiness because it's an element. It's a stable element. It doesn't, you know, there's no concept of salt. And you can go really far down that rabbit hole. But I think if you get too technical in this, you miss the point, right? You miss the point because Jesus, you know, probably using something that you literally, sodium chloride can't lose its salt, but using it as a metaphor to say, okay, what does salt do? Even in those times, you know, salt was used in many ways like it is today. It was used to season and flavor food just like it is today. It was also used as a preservative because they didn't have the refrigeration capabilities that we have today. So it was used as a preservative to preserve food. But I think the more important thing, rather than focusing on, well, salt can't really lose its flavor, is to go, what is it about salt that Jesus is trying to get across? You know, salt, if it's applied to food, changes its taste. And some would say it improves its taste. You know, if I ever have a baked potato, I want salt on it, right? I want salt on it. I don't usually put a lot of other stuff on it, but I put some salt on my baked potato. Because it just, to me, it greatly enhances the flavor. It's much better to me if I have a baked potato that's got some salt on it. Sarah will pour half the can of salt on her baked potato, which completely transforms it into it's more like salt with some potato with it. But it changes what it comes in contact with. It has an influence on the taste. And also, if it's a preservative, it preserves what it comes in contact with. You know, it continues to have an influence on what it comes in contact with, right? What about light? What about light? Well, light can what? Light can be seen, right? I mean, the whole purpose of light is to be seen and to show the way, right? And if a light is hidden, you know, Jesus says, you know, take a lamp and put it under a basket. Well, that defeats the entire purpose of a light, right? If you were to, you know, if you were putting your young child to bed and you normally turn on a nightlight before you put him to bed, and then as soon as you turn the nightlight on, you covered it up with something, I mean, that would totally defeat the purpose of the nightlight, right? So again, it's kind of as absurd as it is to think about salt losing its saltiness, its taste, also is the idea of taking a light and putting it under something, because that completely defeats the purpose of the light. Light is meant to be seen, right? Light is meant to be seen. So salt is meant to preserve, to influence, to change, to improve. Light is meant to be seen. Light is meant to show the way. So with that in mind, again, these are simple concepts, right? I mean, but they're simple because they're things that we, and many of us, deal with every day, right? And so, but what does Jesus mean? What do we take that and do with it in our lives? Okay, so first question, you whether you choose to write these down or not, I got it like an outline on there for you to follow. The first question, in what ways can we be like salt? Well, I mentioned that I think Jesus is, you know, this is on the heels of Beatitudes. And so Jesus in the Beatitudes is giving the characteristics of someone who is righteous, the characteristics of someone who is a subject in his kingdom. Well, let's think about some of the Beatitudes for a minute. So if you look back in verse 7, he says, "Blessed are the merciful." So if we think about being salt in terms of showing mercy, I wrote down this: empathizing with those who are struggling, listening to people before speaking, and showing mercy. In order for us to show mercy, what do we first have to do? We have to empathize. Well, what is empathizing? What does empathy mean? Empathy means that we put ourselves in their position, right? We put ourselves in their perspective. We try to see the world through someone else's eyes. What's human nature? Human nature is to look at everything for me, right? How does it affect me? How is it going to inconvenience me? What am I going to have to sacrifice? Empathy is, let me look at it through someone else's eyes at the way they may see something. And it feels like, many days, it feels like in this world that empathy is dead. I mean, it feels like that to me a lot of times. But if we're going to have influence over someone else, if someone else is going to ultimately listen to us as we attempt to, you know, take the gospel to them, I think we're going to have to start with showing empathy, putting ourselves in their position, trying to see the world through their eyes. And then from there, you know, that can be exhibited by, I'm listening to what they have to say rather than trying to be the first one to speak. Or I am listening, looking at their perspective and showing mercy for what they're going through. I wrote down a couple of passages from James chapter 1. James, in James 1 verse 19, James is one of the most practical books in the New Testament. Just so much about day-to-day living. And he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." He says, listen first before you speak, before you become angry. Listen first. And then he says this about pure and undefiled religion. He had talked earlier about, you know, religion that just goes through the motions. You just go through the motions of religion and worship. But then he says, in contrast to that, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, which is about empathy, right? I'm putting myself in their difficult position, and I'm reaching out to comfort them. So again, the first thing that I wrote down in my list was, if we're going to have influence with others, we have got to be people who show empathy, people who listen, people who show mercy. The second thing that I wrote down is this, and this is based on Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, also in the Beatitudes, where he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And thinking about how can we be pure in heart in terms of being salt, in terms of keeping our influence. So living lives with a pure heart. Two things that I wrote down about living lives with a pure heart. One is telling the truth in all situations. Telling the truth in all situations. And secondly, avoiding the pollution of the world. We'll talk about this more in just a minute, but there's an awful lot of a lack of truth that people tell, you know, when speaking to others. But if we're going to maintain our influence with those we come in contact, we've got to make sure that what's coming out of our mouths is the truth. Because if we're going to have credibility, then we have to be pure in what we speak. And we also have to be pure in the way that we live, in, you know, avoiding the contamination of the world. If someone sees us and we're constantly, you know, giving in to the wickedness of the world, are we going to be able to influence somebody for the gospel? No. So we have to be able to avoid the pollution of the world. Jesus, later in the Sermon on the Mount, simply said, "Let what you say simply be yes or no." You know, whatever comes out of your mouth, let it be the truth. Let it be the truth. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 said, "Speak the truth with your neighbor." It's just very simple. Speak the truth. James, again, back in James chapter 1 that we just referenced, said, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. He said later about pure and undefiled religion to keep yourself, oneself, unstained from the world. So avoiding the world's pollution. The third thing that I wrote down here, third way that we can be salt, comes off, is off of what Jesus said in back in verse 9, which is blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers. And with that, avoiding conflict and vengeance, putting the needs of others ahead of our own, which goes back to empathy. But avoiding conflict, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul said in Romans 12, as you know, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul, as we just in our previous series on Philippians, Paul had said, do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so, you know, avoiding conflict. We seem to be in a world that just thrives on conflict and creating division, creating dissension. And we have to make sure that we're on the other side of that, that we're creating peace. We're unifying. You know, we are bringing people together, not tearing people apart. What am I on, number four? The fourth thing that I wrote down is this, and this is based off where Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I wrote down in this, knowing God's word and standing for the truth in God's word. Knowing God's word and standing for the truth. If we're ultimately going to have an influence on this world, we have to live out what the word of God says. And there's so much pressure today to water down the truth, to water down what we believe in, to conform to what the world has to say. There's so much pressure to do that, but it's key for us to not allow the world to conform us, but to stand for the truth in God's word. We'll talk more about this in just a minute, but I simply wrote down this from Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. The fifth thing that I wrote down, and this really, you know, came out of our study that we're doing on Wednesday night on the book of Acts. We recently finished, a couple weeks ago, finished Acts chapter 4. At the very end of Acts chapter 4, we're introduced to an individual named Joseph. But people don't call him Joseph. It says the apostles, the disciples, call him Barnabas. Why they call him Barnabas? Because that means son of encouragement. So he was so known as being an encourager that he's actually given the nickname Son of Encouragement. And, you know, how much better would we be at maintaining our influence if that was what people thought of when they thought of us? They're not a divider. They're not a complainer. They're not breaking people apart. They're an encourager. So I simply wrote down being an encourager, being an encourager. Okay. Did I fill in all the blanks? Anybody? Yes? Okay. All right. Question number two. What things would cause us to lose our taste? Many of these are the opposites of what came in the first list, but I want to talk through them. So number one would be not showing empathy or mercy, being demanding and selfish, grumbling and complaining, not listening. You know, I mentioned in a recent sermon, I don't remember which one, but in a recent sermon about the parable of the unforgiving servant, where the servant is forgiven this unpayable debt by the master. And he immediately goes out and does what? He demands this insignificant debt be paid by a fellow servant. And says, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And if, you know, if we are unsympathetic to others, if we are unwilling to show mercy to others, if we are, you know, unwilling to put ourselves in someone else's place and try to see things through their eyes, we're going to have a hard time being an influence on them, because we're going to be seen as selfish, as, you know, self-motivated, self-centered, look, you know, only wanting what's best for me rather than looking at what's best for someone else. And then Paul, we saw this back in our Philippians study, simply said, do all things in Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, again, evidence that you are self-centered. The second thing that I wrote down, the opposite of always telling the truth, is telling or spreading lies, gossiping and spreading lies. Proverbs 16, verse 28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer or a gossiper separates close friends. Back to Matthew chapter 5, later in Matthew 5, before Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, he said this. He says, again, you have heard it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Now listen to these. Don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for that is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Have you ever thought about what that means? Why does he talk about don't make an oath by, you know, by Jerusalem, don't make an oath by heaven, you know, don't make an oath by these different things? Well, what the Jews would do is they would swear by different things as a determination of what level of truthfulness they had to deliver. Well, if I swear by heaven, I've got to tell the full truth. But if I just swear by Jerusalem, I can tell a little lie as part of the bigger truth. Does that make sense? Do you ever play the game, or not necessarily a game, but like when you were a kid, that if you had your fingers crossed behind your back, you could tell a lie? Okay? Well, the swearing by heaven or swearing by Jerusalem is like verbal finger crossing, like going, I can tell a lie as long as I got my fingers crossed. I can tell a lie as long as I swear by my donkey, but I swear by heaven. Does that make sense? And so Jesus is saying, no, none of that. Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Now, today, we don't really have that kind of system that says, hey, if I swear by this, or, but we have our own system. In business dealings, you can make it all kinds of excuses in your head and go, it's not exactly the truth, but it's really going to help my company if I tell this rather than this, right? That's kind of like the same thing, right? I mean, you know, I was in business for 25 years. I've had all kinds of people tell me lies directly to my face for all kinds of reasons. But there's one that really jumps out at me. Was I was in a meeting with a number of people, and there was a gentleman in that room who is a deacon in the church. And I knew that, and he knew that I was a member of the church, knew I was a part-time preacher. And he told me a lie to my face. I found out later. And I'm not saying that to say, you know, I'm great and he's awful. I mean, I've done similar things. You know, not necessarily that, you know, lying, but I mean, there's other ways I have damaged my influence. But it's something that always stuck with me. And if it sticks that way between two brothers, how is that going, you know, if I am just living by telling lies like the rest of the business world does, how am I ever going to, you know, try to convince someone that my way, you know, the way of Jesus that I follow is better than the way of the world? If I am unwilling to tell the truth in every situation, it's a quick way to lose your influence if you're not willing to be truthful in all situations. All right, what number am I on? Somebody keep me. I'm on three, two, two. Wow, I've moved slow. Okay. Question two, ready for number three? Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. So the third thing that I wrote down is causing division or conflict. And, you know, I have, there are people I can think about through my life that they just seem to thrive on generating conflict, generating division, causing people to get into arguments, causing people to get into uproars. And all that does is just drive people the opposite direction, right? No one wants to be around them. No one wants anything to do with them. And you know, I wrote down this passage from Galatians chapter 5, where the second half of Galatians 5, most of us think about that part of Galatians as the fruits of the Spirit, okay? Which they're absolutely there. But we don't tend to remember that there's a contrast there. There's the works of the flesh, and then there's the fruits of the Spirit. And the intention there was to say, here's how you can tell which side you're on. You know, are you generating the fruits that are coming from the flesh? Or are you generating the fruits that are coming from the Spirit? And one of the things in the works of the flesh, he says, it's among many other things, dissensions and divisions. You know, so if we are constantly striving to cause, doing things, saying a cross word, posting something irresponsible on Facebook, whatever it is that caused division, then that's not of God. That's not of God's Spirit. You know, I've mentioned several times that the irony here that we're streaming on Facebook, but I'm about to put down Facebook. But I took 4 years off of Facebook. I mean, completely. I shut it down, shut off my account, went away from it, because every time I got on it, I got mad. And I said, it's just not healthy for me. And I've been back on it now for a couple of months, because as soon as I decided I wanted to get it into more regular preaching, everybody's like, hey, you need to be a part of this preaching group and this preaching group. And then we started live streaming, and it's okay, I'll get back on it. And I can't tell you how many people I've already seen, people that I know, brothers or sisters in Christ, that I've seen post things and I go, I just can't imagine hitting the key that posts that. I can't imagine. Because all that is going to do is cause a division between people. That's all it's going to do. And if we're causing divisions between ourselves, who from outside is going to want to be a part of that? Who's going to want to be a part of that? So causing division or conflict. The next thing, living wickedly, which goes back to the avoiding the world's pollution. We're quickly going to run out of time, but in the handout, you've got several passages there, like 2 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Galatians 5, that talk about, all the different things that show that we're still joined to the world, that show that we're following the wrong side. And all of those things, that are a lot of them are human nature that we're involved in, make it difficult to have an influence on others. The final one that I have that I wrote down is this one, and that is conforming to the world. And this goes back to the way we can be salt, and that is by knowing God's truth and standing for the truth. But the opposite of that is conforming to the world. And I asked Kate if I could tell this, and something that Kate has really been discouraging to her as of recent years is she said, Daddy, even among quote unquote Christians, it's hard to find people who stand up for the truth, especially as it relates to like social issues. It's hard to find people who stand up for what I read in Scripture. People that, even people that go to Christian schools and go to church, and it's hard to find people who stand up for what's in Scripture. And that's so discouraging. But not only is it discouraging, if you are conforming to the world, how are you going to help people be more like Jesus if you're conforming to the world? And so part of being that preservative, that influence, is not only studying the Word, but holding to the truths of the Word, because there's so much pressure in this world to water it down, to say the things that are going to make everybody in the world, happy. But we have to be willing to stand for the truth, even when we're going to be ridiculed for it, even when we're going to face persecution for it. All right, question number three. I appreciate you guys. I know this is tedious. I appreciate you hanging with me on this. How can we let our light shine before others? I've got three things here. Three things here. Number one is serving others. Jesus said that they may see your good works. Now, I don't think that Jesus meant you do this only so you can be seen by others. Because in chapter 6, he's going to talk about not not parading your righteousness around just so you can be seen by others. But the point here is that if we truly are going to be lights in this world, we're going to want to serve others. We're going to want to take care of the needs of others. And inevitably, if we do that, people are going to see it. You know, one of the things about the Pleasantview Church is I know that if I were to ask all of us, we would all say we want to grow. We want to grow, right? We want to grow. We want this church to be, you know, to grow, to be mature, to be healthy. To do that, we got to get out in the community. I know that this church has been, done stuff out in the community. We got to keep that and expand it. You know, we've got to take, go out and whether it's service projects, whether it's finding people who are in need and helping them, whether it's cleaning up at a school, whatever it is, I know there are folks in here that have connections, that know things that need to be done. Let's work together and go out there and do it. Let's go out there and do it. Not just so people can see us, but because that's what we do, is we serve others. We take care of others. And if someone knows of a need, let's all talk about it together and go take care of it. Let's go do it together. Let's go get out in this community and do it. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, just to summarize, he paints this word picture of what judgment is going to be like. And in judgment, we know the story. He separates everybody into what? The sheep and the goats. And the sheep, to all of them he says, what? I was naked, you clothed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And he says, to the degree you did this to the least of these, you did it to me. Every single thing that Jesus points out is about serving others. And so, what better way to show the light of Jesus into a dark and dying world than to go and serve those who are in need, to go and serve others? The second thing that I wrote down is talking about our faith with others. And this is not quite to the point of, sharing the gospel, though that comes later. But the question there is, do people that we are around know that we're Christians? Do they know? You know, one example is if you know somebody struggling, do you ever tell them, hey, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. Can you give me some, what are some things you'd like for me to pray for? They may not appreciate that. They may push you away. But letting your light shine by talking to others about your faith. Talking to others about your faith. Sharing the gospel. Jesus says, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Are we willing to talk about our faith in front of others? And then finally, the next step, which is sharing the gospel. When Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, I think part of that is that we are taking the Prince of Peace into a lost and dying world. And, that part of the way we can be light is by taking Jesus to the world, because the world is lost without it. I said the final thing. Actually, the final thing is the fourth one, is being dedicated to the Lord's church. Being dedicated to the Lord's church. We are all members of the body of Christ. And part of that has, I believe, has got to include that we are, this is a critical part of our lives. Not just coming here and sitting in the pews, but being involved in the work of the church, being connected to the work of the church. In Hebrews, we talked about Hebrews this morning, but Hebrews 10, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That verse has been used over the years to beat people over the head to say, well, if you ever miss a worship service, you're sinning. And I don't think that's what he's saying at all. But what I do think he's saying is that the church has got to be part of who we are. And if we're able to meet with our brothers and sisters, we meet. And if there is work to be done with our brothers and sisters, we work. And part of that, too, is that the world can see that, right? The world can see whether we're just, you know, cruising through and coming in on Sunday morning, checking, you know, punching the time clock and then, you know, going home, or we're actively involved in the work of the church. The church is Christ's body here on earth. And so if we're not dedicated to the Lord's church, then how are we going to be a light to others? Question four, what are the ways in which we can keep our light hidden from others? These are pretty simple. Don't serve others. You know, focus on ourselves. Keep to ourselves. Don't go out in the community. Don't look for ways to help other people. Staying quiet regarding our faith. Not letting other people know about the hope that's within us. Not knowing about, not knowing who our Master is. But staying quiet regarding our faith is a way in which we can keep our light hidden. And just like we talked about, you know, with Jesus and the metaphor that if we were to turn a nightlight on for our kids, we put them to bed and then immediately cover it up, it would be defeating the whole purpose of the light. If we have the gospel, we have the hope, and we don't take it and share it with other people, we're defeating the purpose of the gospel. Now, the gospel is going to win, but we would not be aiding and taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. Again, there was nothing flowery about this morning, entertaining about this morning. But the whole goal of going through this was that I believe when Jesus said, "You're the salt and you're the light," he was intending for those who were hearing him to examine their own lives and go, "What does that mean? How do I go live as salt? How do I have an influence? How do I preserve? How do I change? How can I be light? How do I show, can my righteousness be seen by others? And how can I help show others the way of Jesus?" Thank you for hanging with me again. I know it was a kind of a tedious thing working through that, but I appreciate you hanging with me this morning. If anybody is here this morning and you need encouragement in any way, you need us to pray for you. I mean, I know we've got a lot of folks who are struggling, been going through some difficult times. If there's anything we can pray for you, will you please let us know? If you're here this morning and you are not part of the kingdom of God, if you are not part, if Jesus is not your Lord, then we ask you to consider focusing on him as the author of our salvation, as the one who died for us, and putting your faith in him, repenting of living a life for self, being baptized into his death, coming out of the water ready to live a new life. If there's anything we can do for you, will you please come while we sing our invitation song?